Me now, please, in your Bibles to the passage of God's Word that we read from the Old Testament Scriptures, from the book of the prophet Haggai, chapter 2, and we're going to consider words that we find in verse 4, Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4. Now it is that, as I said, God willing, this evening we're resuming our serious Psalms for a summer evening, beginning with Psalm 71. In the morning, services for the next little while until basically we're into September, I'm just going to be taking particular texts, and then, God willing, from September onwards, we'll resume something in a bit more detail. It's good to be able to try and mix up what it is that we're doing, whether a long-term study or whether taking texts from week to week. But this morning, it's Haggai chapter 2 and verse 4, and we read that the Lord says through the prophet, "Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Jehoshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. Work, for I am with you." Now, one of the many ways, I think, in which it is that we could describe the ways that we live in, and one description that I think is very appropriate, is that they're difficult days, they're distressing days, they're dark days. We can think of it in terms of at a national level. Think of a prime minister, and it is that he sought recently to remove the charitable tax status from pro-life organizations that seek to help vulnerable and pregnant women when they face times of difficulty. One writer I was reading had to say this about what Trudeau has done. And I quote, "Aside from being an act of cruelty to the thousands of young Canadian women who benefit from pro-life pregnancy centers, I suspect this is also discriminatory and unlawful in that it violates the constitutional guarantee of equality under the law. While Trudeau is moving to financially destroy pro-life charities, at the same time he's funneling tens of millions of tax dollars to activist groups that promote abortion." So it is that there's difficulty at a national level. Difficulty in terms, I think, at the spiritual level as well. I received an email this past week concerning the Bishop of Oxford in England, in the UK, and how it is that he had added a sixth question to the Church of England's baptismal rite. And this is what it is that he's seeking to do. He's seeking to call upon the newly baptized, and I quote, "to strive to safeguard the integrity of creation and sustain and renew the life of the earth." And so it is that we see that there's a drift ever further to considering something of the divinity, they would say, of Mother Earth, of Gaia, and seeking to promote that which basically would take away from the glory of God and the fact that God is the creator and the sustainer and the upholder of all things, and that ultimately they're saying it depends upon us. And this is coming from within the Church of Jesus Christ. So it is that these are dark and difficult and distressing days. And perhaps for us here this morning, it is that these are difficult and distressing days, maybe in terms of the physical health of loved ones within our own homes, within our own family circles, in terms even of our colleagues at work. And maybe even more so, it is that it's dark and difficult concerning the spiritual health of our loved ones. There are maybe those that we've been praying for many years, and yet it is as yet they're still dead in their trespasses and sins. And we know that as each Lord's Day goes by, that they that like ourselves are a moment closer to that moment when it is that we must all depart this scene of time and stand before the judgment seat of God. And so it is that for these and other reasons, they are dark and difficult days. And yet one of the things that we need to remind ourselves of is what it is that Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 1 and 9. Let me quote. He writes, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun." And it is that each one of us knows that only too well, that no matter when or where and whenever it is that distressing things take place, no matter the nature of the outward environment, in terms of technical ability and so on, it is that there is absolutely nothing new under the sun. Think of what it is that Paul wrote to Timothy 2,000 years ago, and I'm quoting from 2 Timothy 3 and 1. "But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. You're almost at the point where it is that you're saying to the Apostle Paul, Paul, have you been on the internet recently? Is it the case that you've read something of what we find on our television screens and in websites and so on? Because it is, again, we're reminded that concerning the many things that horrify us today and with regard to the way that society is going, that there is nothing new under the sun. The very self-same things were taking place 2,000 years ago, and the very self-same things in the sinful fallen world will be manifesting themselves even in 2,000 years if it is that Christ hasn't returned by that point. And then if we go further back in history itself, I think again we find the truth of what Saul said, that there is nothing new under the sun. The book of Haggai, as we read chapter 2, this two-chapter prophecy, it was written in 520 BC. And though it was written 2,500 years ago, the thing that we find in terms of its context and its content is that God's people were living in dark and difficult and discouraging days. Now, we've got to consider something of the historical background a little just before we begin to examine our text. It is that the Jews, as we know, had been exiled throughout Babylon and the Persian Empire for 70 years. And it is that this took place in 538 BC when the king of Persia, whose name was Cyrus, it is that he was a great emperor of Persia or modern-day Iran. And so even then, Iran had a place and a significant place in terms of the life and the witness of God's people. And it is that Cyrus the Great, he issued this great proclamation allowing God's ancient people to return to their homeland. And it is that if you go to the book of Ezra, chapter 2 and verse 64, we're told that the first returning exiles, that they only numbered 42,630 people. But even though that be the case, under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the grandson of King Jehoiakim, the people established a settlement in Jerusalem and they began to rebuild the Lord's temple. But while it was the case that during the time the Jews were in exile, their conquerors, and who had taken them into exile, they'd encouraged the resettlement of Palestine by relocating people from other lands into the land of the covenant people. And it is that these immigrants over the centuries had intermarried with a few Jews who remained in the land, and it is that now they felt threatened by the fact that the Jews of long ago were returning to their homeland. And so it is that they took every effort to squelch the establishment of this new Jewish settlement and the rebuilding of God's temple. You go to the book of Ezra chapter 4, and from verse 4 you read this. Then the people of the land, those who had intermarried and so on, those who had been brought in during the exile, they discouraged the people of Judah and made them afraid to build. It is that they were very proactive in terms of what they said and what they did. And then you read they bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, even until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. And so it was that this constant battle that they were facing, the Jews became discouraged, and while it was that they ended up remaining in their homes, even in their homeland, they forsook the rebuilding of God's temple. So after a space of 15 years, it is that the temple remained with only its foundation being rebuilt. Can you imagine what it might, would have been like, say, when they started to build this church? And they laid the foundation. And it is that we're here in this church, what, 5 years now? I think it is 5 years coming up for. Can you imagine the thought at the 5 year period? Well, they've only built the foundation. Only to be told, well, actually, it's going to be another 10 years. And so 15 years have passed, and all that will have been built is a foundation. We would be discouraged. I'm sure many of us would say, well, that's it, I'm going to another church, I'm going to another congregation. Because what's happening here is not what we expected. We expected the building to take place and all the benefits either accrue from the building in terms of those who are within it and what the building stands for. I'm not waiting around for another 15 years. And yet, here, this history and the discouragement that they face, it is that this message of God needs to be repeated and repeated and repeated and repeated even by ourselves every day that God gives to us. And the message is what we find in verse 4 of chapter 2. Be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord. Work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of hosts. If it was like that then, how much more for us here today that we need to be reminded that the Lord declares and commands us and says, work, and the reason that I command you to work is because I am with you. Do you know of the Lord with you in your place of work, in your home, in your thinking, in your speaking, in your acting, whatever it is that you do, that this selfsame Lord promises that he will be with us? What then can we learn from these words in the time that's left us? Well, the first thing is this. I think what we have here is discouragement prohibited. Discouragement prohibited. Let's be honest. It's so easy to become discouraged. Maybe some of you here are online, and that's the way it is with you this Lord's Day morning. You're discouraged. It may be something that someone said to you. It might even be a seemingly insignificant as the way someone has looked at you. It is that you've all heard the saying, if looks could kill, they'd be 6 feet under. And it is that that's something of what we experience from time to time. And even the Lord himself has to say to his people, look, don't consider the looks that they're giving you, but continue and work. And it is that the work of faith, and what it means to be a believer in Christ, it is a work that is so often characterized by difficulty. It's a work that very often is above our own individual capacity to do. And it is, as we know, a work that is very much opposed. And yet it is that the Lord discourages, prohibits discouragement. And yet discouragement is very natural. Think of some of the diseases that only a human being can become infected with. And one of the concerns that they have is that there might be a disease or a virus or something that will jump from the animal kingdom and into the human kingdom, if I could put it like that, and wondering the devastation that that might cause. Well, in terms of this disease, the disease of discouragement, it's something that I think is primarily found amongst those created in the image of God. We've all experienced discouragement. It is that perhaps the days ahead will be discouraging days for us, and you might even be discouraged at this very moment. You've literally dragged yourself out to God's house this morning because you're so discouraged. And what it's saying to us is, the opposite in a sense, is that to believe and not to be discouraged, to be encouraged in the things of God, is supernatural. That it's something that is a work of the Spirit of God in the hearts and minds of his people. That to doubt, that it's natural to us as fallen creatures, and to doubt is something that manifests itself as a heart of unbelief. And even in terms of good things, things that we would perhaps at times be encouraged by, discouragement makes some hands so easily go down at our sides. And it is that our heads can begin to droop. And it is, if our shoulders were hunched before, they're hunched over even more than they once were. Because that's just the way it is. That's why I said earlier that I'm so thankful for the book of Psalms. Because I'll be quite frank, as a pastor, people think, oh, as a pastor, you're hap, hap, happy all the day long. Nothing goes wrong for the pastor. Oh, if I could just be like the pastor. Let me tell you, you don't want to be like the pastor. You really don't. I know from speaking with other pastors that the pastor, in many ways, can be one of the most discouraging places and jobs that you will find in the face of this earth. Think of it in terms of the great pastor himself, Jesus. How is it the scripture speaks of him? He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with grief. It is, you can imagine that as he was going to the temple on the Lord's Day, and as he was hearing and witnessing the absolute nonsense that was being proclaimed in the synagogue, could you not think that as a human being, as a man rather, that it is that Jesus Christ would come out of the synagogue on the Lord's day and just sort of shake his head and go, oh man, did I just really hear that? Is that how they've taken my word? Is that how they've taken my law? And they've literally mangled it into pieces. And they've lost sight of what my law is about. They've lost sight of what it is that my law seeks to promote. No wonder it is that Jesus, I believe, was discouraged at times. And if he was discouraged, oh, where does it place us this morning? You see, discouragement comes to us as it did to these people, and it is that they considered what they'd done in 15 years, and they considered the blessings that were theirs and God's, I think, and they came to the point where they said, wow, we've done nothing. He's blessed us in so many ways. He's brought us back out of exile. He's brought us to the homeland where it is that Abraham walked and so on. And yet it is. What have we done in 15 years? Is that not sometimes the way it comes to us? I'm your pastor now, what, 25 years? I can ask and have asked, what have you done in 25 years? How many of us here have maybe been Christians longer than that? And we can say and ask of ourselves, what have we done in 25 years? Now, don't get me wrong. There's part of that sort of line of thought that up to a point can be healthy. But I also think that the danger that we face is that the enemy of our souls, that he makes us argue totally wrongly. It is that he wants us to come to the point where we say, well, I could have done so much more. I didn't do it, so I'm now going to do nothing. The Lord's not going to accept what I've done. Yet what is it that the Lord says elsewhere? The years that the locusts have eaten. And it is that perhaps many of our lives today have been decimated by swarms of locusts of one sort or another. Yet it is that the Lord tells us that he will renew what it is that the locust has done to us. The temptation is that because what we did was so poor, seemingly of such low quality, that it is that we're inclined to quit the work altogether. And then so often it is, and Satan, I think, that he's not the one so often that does this, but it is we ourselves that we contrast our work with the work of others who have gone before us. We say, well, we can't build like Solomon, so we'll not build at all, we'll just stop what we're doing. It is that we can be moved to say, well, it is, we can't compare what we're doing with what's happening in Ottawa or elsewhere, so it is that we'll stop what we're doing. And yet the truth of God's word is that the great works of others and even the amazing productions and fabrications of Solomon himself, they all fell short of God's glory. What is the house that any mere man could build for God? Is that not what the Lord himself said, declaring the time when it is that the temple was dedicated? Solomon had come to the point where he said, even heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. How much less this house that I have built? He had the proper perspective and understanding. And yet, the sad fact is that as soon as the great house was built and dedicated, true religion began to decline. And that's, I think, the difficulty that we face. The tendency to disparage the present because of the glories of the past. There's a Christian who I give the title to as being the good old days Christian. Ah, the good old days. The good old days. When it is that men were men, when it is that prayer was prayer, when it is that theology was theology and so on. It's not like today, when it is that we've got wimps in the pulpit and in the pew. What work was done in those past days? What Sabbaths were enjoyed in those past days? What days of refreshing there were in the past days? And everything today has declined, it's decreased, it's degenerated, it's dismal. Oh, we need the good old days. And yet, let's be honest. When I would listen to my grandmother or even my great-grandmother and the difficulties that they faced in terms of life and the way life was, they weren't the good old days. They were difficult days. You didn't have washing machines. You didn't have vacuum cleaners. I can remember hearing my great-grandmother, and it is that she's up at 5 in the morning, and it is that she's clearing out the grate at the fire, and it is that she's getting the coal and the sticks and whatever else it is to set the fire so in the winter it is that there's some heat coming into the house. I can remember the first 3 months after we got married, and the house that we had in Scotland, it was the top of a tenement, and it was the month of October, and it was a particularly cold month. That October I always remember. And it is that the frost was hard, and the frost was in the inside of the windows, far less the outside. And there we were in bed with a continental quilt up to our necks, and all that was peering out were these red noses, so cold. And the thought of getting up in that cold and taking a while before we get heat, good old days? No. I love it in the winter when I can waken up and I can get out of bed and the house is warm. And it's like that. Good old days? Sometimes I think we look at the past through rose-tinted glasses, even spiritually. You think of Paul McCartney. And even if he'd only written this one song yesterday, he'd have been a millionaire for life. It's been recorded by so many people. Yet, do you remember the lines from yesterday? Yesterday, all my troubles seem so far away. Now it looks as though they're here to stay, or I believe in yesterday. Well, I'm thankful that in many cases, I've forgotten about yesterday. Because yesterday would drive me to the depths of despair. And sometimes it's the same for us as God's people. Paul, as he writes to the Philippians, what does he say? Does he say, remember yesterday? No, in Philippians chapter 3, he writes and says, forgetting what is behind, I press on. Do we do that? Do we forget what is behind? Maybe others want to bring up before us what's behind. Maybe Satan wants to bring up before us what's behind. But the biblical and scriptural example is forgetting what is behind, you press on. And that's what God is saying through the prophet Haggai 2,500 years ago. Forget what is behind and press on. And it's something that we need to remember because discouragement is natural and discouragement is so very common. You think of the prophet Elijah. What a man of God. And it is that he's at the point one day where he calls down fire from heaven. Not only that, but it is that he says, well, we've got the sacrifice and everything there. And what I want you to do, I want you to get gallons of water. And I want you to soak everywhere so that it's sodden right through. Now, you know what it's like when you're trying to set something alight and it's maybe a little bit damp. And all it does is smoke. And it's so hard to get flame to come. But here's the prophet, and he's got such trust in God, he's saying, soak the place, deluge it. So there it is, there's water everywhere, everything soaked through. And then he prays. And what happens? Fire comes down from heaven and consumes everything in an instant. And the people are moved to cry out, and they forget the older days. And it is that they say, they bow before the Lord, and they cry out as a group and say, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. Can you imagine what it must have been like to be there that day? And then what happens? This great prophet, he hears Jezebel's after him. And he turns tail. And he's depressed, he's discouraged. He disappears. He comes to the point when the Lord speaks to him, he says, that's it, Lord, I've had enough. I don't want to go on. It's only me and a few others that are left. That's it. Finish me off, Lord. And you see, you and I can be tempted to say to the Lord, that's it, Lord, there's only a few of us. Finish it, Lord. And see how the Lord blessed them. came to him in that still small voice. There was the earthquake, there was the storm, the hurricane, and the Lord wasn't in these things. And we live in the day and age when it is that people live for the spectacular, even in the church. Spectacular outpourings of the Spirit. So it's almost like earthquake and hurricane conditions in the church. What do you read? God came to him in a still, small voice. And what did Elijah do then? He covered his face. He knew he was in the presence of God. If you're like me, you can be pretty discouraged on the Lord's Day in this church, especially at times when there are so few of us, and there are countless thousands around us. And it is that I know, as you know, that we could start to introduce things that would fill the pews and the church would be bouncing at both Lord's Day services. People would be rolling in the aisles. It would be so full of life, seemingly. And yet, at the end of the day, the Lord not in the midst. And what we need to pray for is that the still small voice comes, so that we would come here and leave here covering our faces, knowing that God was before us and that God had blessed us. You see, discouragement is dreadfully weakening. Are you a son of Barnabas or a daughter of Barnabas? How was Barnabas known? Barnabas was known as the son of encouragement. And that's what we need to be praying for, that God would raise up in our midst Barnabases. How could you put it in a feminine form? Barnabonettes? I don't know. But it is that there would be those whom God would raise up in our midst who would encourage us. I'm thankful to Rod and Jim, because you know me after 25 years. I've got a tendency to see the glass always half empty. I've got a tendency to be discouraged. That's just the way I am. And thank the Lord that he's given me Rod and Jim, who'll come to me and say, Alan, behave yourself. Behave yourself. And they'll give me all the reasons why I shouldn't be discouraged. And I go, yeah, guys, you're right. I'm sorry. Thank you. Thank you for encouraging me. Are you that sort of person? Are you someone who weakens others? Because it is that you're discouraging. Ah, it's not as it was. It's not as it was. No, it can't be as it was, because it's in the past. It is as it should be now. Discouragement takes us away from the service of the Lord. Look at what it is that the Lord says through Haggai. Be strong, all you people of the land. It's not just to one individual, but it's to everyone, all the people of the land. It is they'd ceased to build. They'd begun to talk and argue among themselves, and they'd laid down the trowel and the cement and the mortar and whatever else it was. And no doubt there were those amongst them who were extremely wise in their observations, they were extremely wise in their criticisms, in their prophecies. But the walls didn't rise. It was still after 15 years, just the foundation. And they'd left that, and there were weeds and dear knows what else around the scene at that time. One person said, well, I know how big the former temple was. Another person perhaps said, well, the architect that we've got at the moment, he's not up to it. And the structure that we're seeking to build is not going to be built in a scientific manner. And everyone was wiser than all the rest. And he sneered at people in so many ways. And that's what happens when it is that we're discouraged, when we cease from the work of the Lord. And when it is that we waste time and talk nonsensical refinements and say, this must be. You see, discouragement differs from disappointment. When our expectations aren't met, we feel disappointed. But with discouragement, what comes along with it is a feeling of despair and despondency. And therefore, discouragement is a choice. You can leave here today and you can choose to remain dejected, or you can choose to work through your feelings and overcome them with God's help. The time's gone. I've just finished the first point, discouragement prohibited. The second point was going to be encouragement produced. And verse 5 is the basis of that heading. According to the covenant I made with you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains in your midst. Fear not. Wow. What encouragement the Lord gives to us. You may not feel the Holy Spirit today. You may not feel the sense of his presence. In fact, you may even wonder, is the Holy Spirit within me? But the Lord says, if you're trusting in Christ and leaning on Christ, my spirit remains in your midst. Paul says elsewhere, no man can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. If you are able to say today and know truthfully from your heart and your mind that this is a truth that you delight in, even though you're discouraged at the moment, that Jesus is Lord, then the only way that you're saying that is because of the Spirit of God at work within you. Yeah, you've maybe grieved the Spirit, you've maybe quenched the Spirit in recent days, but the Lord has promised you that the good work he has begun within you, he will bring it on to the day of completion. So in other words, you're tempted to be discouraged, you're maybe discouraged, but God remembers his covenant, as he tells us here, and he stands on his ancient promises. If there's anybody here or online who's discouraged today, my heart goes out to you, because I know what it's like to be discouraged. But if you stay there, you're in dangerous territory. You really are. And it is that you need to get back to the Word. You need to encourage your souls in the promises of God that are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And it is that you need to remember what we're going to sing in a moment in Psalm 46 and Selection C. God is our refuge and our strength, our very present help in our distress. We need to remember that. I think I've told you before, and it's good to remind you of some things. Martin Luther, and we know that Martin Luther was a depressive. Comes across clearly, and he acknowledges it himself. Spurgeon was a depressive. Many of the great saints of God, they've had to fight depression in their lives. What is it that Martin would say to Philip Melanchthon, particularly when it is that things were going bad for them? Philip, let's sing the 46th. God is our refuge and our strength. Amen. May the Lord bless these words to us. Let's stand to pray. Father, it is that we thank you for your goodness and your kindness this day. We thank you for the words of encouragement that are contained within your word, and that all the promises that you have given us in Jesus are yea and amen. We pray particularly for any amongst us, here or online, who are facing difficulties at the moment, who are distressed for many reasons, who are dejected, who are discouraged, who feel as though it is that life is not worth living any longer. We would pray for such as these, and we would ask, O Lord, that even now, that you might encourage them in the things of Christ. So Lord, be with us in what remains of this your day. I forgive sin and accept us in Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.